all come together. Good morning. It is awesome to be here this morning. I want to go over just a few announcements with you. And so Wednesday night fellowship meals and WBC kids. I want to say, too, it is awesome to have Chaka here with us. She hadn't been feeling well, but is here and feeling better. So good deal. Good to see you here. So Wednesday night fellowship meals and WBC kids will resume on Wednesday, August the 28th. The meal will be served at 5:30, and classes for all ages will begin at 6:30. We will once again need desserts for the meal. Baptist Children's Home and Family Services in Carmi will hold its annual fall festival and on Saturday, September the 21st, from 10 to 2. If you'd like to help a Waldo booth or would like more information, please speak with Jordan McClellan. Let me just say this. They really could use some help, need the help. It's exciting ministry to be able to help. This is a ministry that we support through our Bible studies or through our Vacation Bible School. And so, Jordan, where are you at? I know you're here. Right there is Jordan. And they're going to be having an information meeting next Sunday after church. And so if you want to help in that ministry, please see Jordan come next Sunday after church, okay? There are no children's classes tonight, and so come back tonight at 5:30 as well, but no children's classes and all of that. We are delighted and excited and happy and enthusiastic. I can't wait to have Nathaniel Martin and his family are with us. Nate is going to be bringing the Word of God to us this morning, and I just love to hear the buzz. And so I have had the privilege to be able to hear him a couple times, maybe not in person, but online, and just loved how he preaches the Word of God. And so I know that you're going to be excited and blessed as well. Your wife's name is Kelsey, right? And name the kids for me real quick.
Isaac,
Ray, Luke, and Millie. And Millie is the newest one. All right. So, is she asleep? Okay, I won't wake her up. You know what I do here at Waldo? I normally show them all around. So, just hold her up without. I won't do it. Just don't wake her up, okay? Just hold her up. One, two, three. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's get ready. Let's get ready to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, Lord, there's just so much excitement. And Lord, I'm excited, Lord, because I know that you're in control of all things. And Father, you are still working out all things according to your will and to your plan. And Father, we know that you are still bringing people to salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. Father, it was so good to see the youth and the leaders over the past weekend in the city of Brookport and here as well, just ministering to this community, loving on this community, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. And Father, there is so much you're doing through the life of your church here at Waldo. And Father, for that, we are so grateful. Thank you for calling people to service and calling them to a ministry to glorify your name. And Father, we continue to pray for Nate and his family. We pray that God, you would fill him right now with the unction of the Holy Spirit. God, that you would give him exactly what he needs to preach this morning for our hearts and for our minds. Let us go out of here differently than when we came in, but go out of here charged, ready to take on this world for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's all stand together.
Good morning, church. This is Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We're going to sing out this morning to the King of Kings, and he is on his throne, and that's worth singing about, so we're going to do just that. Amen? Right, let's worship in spirit and in truth. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its song. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
What truth can calm the troubled soul?
is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I shall overcome, yet no fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised.
You may be seated. Our special this morning is our children going to be singing. If we can have our ushers come now as we worship with our tithes and our offerings. Come on down this way. Come on down this way. Yeah, just stand. Just stand about right there. Hey. Well, David's not doing a real good job directing them on down. David, you got to direct them on down. Do like this, Dave. Hey. There you go. Come on, there you go. Hey. There you go. Keep on going. Come on. Keep on going. Keep on going. Y'all look down there at Kenny. Kenny, there you go. Wave at him, Kenny. All right, keep on going.
Test 1, 2.
Isn't that awesome? That's awesome right there.
Test 1, 2.
Lord, in prayer as we bless this offering. Charlie, would you bless the offering? Yes.
Lord, we just ask a blessing upon this offering that it may be used for the glory of you. And we give you the praise in Jesus'
Amen. Amen.
We are blessed. Amen. Would you look at this up here? And I know that there are several parents and grandparents out there that feel exactly the same way. We've been working on a song in Children's Church, and we wanted to save it for this special day because this is our prayer that, A, that our children learn what is promised in Numbers chapter 6 throughout their whole life, amen, and that we as a church would learn this too. This song we're going to do is called The Blessing, and it's based on Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And so that's our prayer today. We come today worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth with that promise. Okay?
Keep you. Well, good morning. So good to see all of you. I cannot tell you what a joy it is to be here. I know I speak for my whole family, my wife Kelsey and the kids, when I say that it's really, really wonderful to be here. We've looked forward to this for quite some time. We currently live in the state of North Carolina, which is great. We love it there. All my babies were born there. It's a great place, but it's really good to be home. It's really good to be home. And I don't know about you. I don't know the last time you drove 9.5 hours with four small children, but it's awesome. It's awesome. There were no excessive crying. No one was overly demanding. There were no potty breaks at inopportune times. There was no spills or messes of any kind. And we listened to Disney movies for 9 straight hours. But in all seriousness, it's a really, really a joy to be here. And it's a joy to be here for 2 primary reasons. 1, we love Metropolis, Illinois. And 2, we love the local church. We're local church people. God's plan A for fulfillment of the Great Commission is the local church. And we love it. We love local churches. And so naturally, it's easy to love all of you. But in particular, I have an affinity for loving this place, even though I don't know hardly any of you. And that is because my wife came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Waldo. And Jack baptized her when she was 9 years old. And so no matter what happens, and I don't know what's going to happen, I will always be incredibly grateful for that. And we'll root for you until the end of one of our days. And so that's a joy. This morning, what I want to do is simply encourage you in the grace of God. And to do that, I want to go to a passage that perhaps you would not first expect. And that is the small letter of Jude. Jude. So a small letter of Jude. I'll give you some time to turn there. So right before Revelation, the small letter of Jude. And as we're turning the pages, I will say that anytime you're in a new place, the thing that you're most anxious about is tripping up on the stairs on your way up here. So I've survived that. I'm 1 for 1, and hopefully I'll be 2 for 2 on my way down. So there we go. Jude, small letter of Jude. Still hear pages turning, so I'll allow you to turn there. The letter of Jude. We're going to be primarily in the first verse of Jude, primarily in the first verse. Let's read the first verse of Jude. We'll read 2 as well. We'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you with really grateful hearts. Because you are a good and gracious God, and we don't deserve it, but you have saved us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us your own. We come together this morning as a collective body to worship the triune God who made everything, who saved us, who sustains us, and who is worthy of all of our life, all of our praise, all of our words, all of our mind, and all of our actions. You are worthy of it all. So God, for the next few moments, I pray that as we think through Jude 1 together, that you would be with me in particular, that you would allow me to speak in a manner that is clear and faithful and upbuilding. God, that you would prevent me from just putting any stumbling block unnecessarily in front of these beloved people, that we would be able to behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ through Jude, verse 1, and we would be able just to respond with the obedience of faith. Father, would you please exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize the sinner? In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. I am confident that most of you are familiar with John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. It is undoubtedly the most famous hymn in the English-speaking world, and for good reason. So many have resonated with Newton's own experience. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. That is the melody of saving grace. We sing it because God has done what we could have never done for ourselves. That is glorious, rich, amazing, but There is something really phenomenal later in that hymn that's talked about much less often, and I find it very edifying. It's not the famous first stanza, but the third. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. And grace will lead us home. That is the melody of sustaining grace. And we sing it because God continues to do in us what we could never do in and of ourselves. This morning, I have a simple goal. I want to encourage you with the truth that the grace which begins the Christian life is the grace that completes it. The grace which begins the Christian life is the grace which completes it. Grace governs the church's life so much, grace defines our past, present, and future. In other words, we, beloved, the church, have been called by God's grace, are loved by God the Father, and are being kept for Christ Jesus. That's exactly how Jude addresses the churches he's writing to. And he originally wrote the letter, according to verse 3, to encourage them to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a reminder that they should stand firm in what is true, the faith that's been passed down to them, delivered to the saints. And the rest of the letter kind of unpacks the moral and theological dangers that have kind of crept in over time. They're to stand firm, to contend for the faith. And then in verse 20 and 21, we get this exhortation. They are to continue building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So Jude instructs them to respond to the threats they're experiencing, and then he encourages them to build themselves up in the faith. But the ground and the motivation for doing so, to stand firm, to build themselves up, is who they already are by God's grace in Christ by the Spirit. They are the called, beloved, and kept people of God. Now, beloved, the challenges we will face in our Christian life may not be identical to what these churches experience, but we will still need to contend for the faith. We will still need to continue to build ourselves up, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep ourselves in God's love. Our Christian life will have its own version of dangers, toils, and snares. And this morning, I want to focus on God's saving and sustaining grace by unpacking these three kind of universally true descriptors of who the church is throughout the ages. We will see the grace of God's call, the grace of God's love, the grace of God's preservation, or what it means to be kept for Jesus Christ. And my hope is, as we reflect on each one, it will be abundantly clear that it's grace and grace alone that's brought us safe this far. And it's grace that will lead us home. So look with me at verse 1, and we're going to see that we experience God's grace through the call of the gospel. Notice what it says there in Jude 1. God's grace comes to us through God's call to those who are called, describing the church. It's the exact same language Paul uses in Romans 1 to describe who the church is. The church is called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, and called to be saints. Now, the call here is much more than a simple invitation. Like you receive an invitation in the mail, you check yes or you check no. There are some types of preaching like that, but that's not what's being referenced here. It's not merely an invitation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel to draw sinners to Christ, to repentance and faith in Him, to woo them, so to speak, to draw them till they see the beauty of Jesus and they just have to have Him. That's the type of call he's talking about here. This is such the case that all who have placed their faith in Jesus must say, it's a necessity, they must say, that God's grace has called them through the preaching of the gospel. That's how Paul talks about God's call in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 through 24. Listen to this. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Folly to some, stumbling block to others, but those who are called through the gospel, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The reminder, friends, that God's call, God calls the church, is the reminder that the Christian life begins totally and completely by God's grace. Now and then in our family, we'll sing a song called All I Have is Christ. Do you guys know that one? All I Have is Christ. And it captures really well what I think Jude is getting at. So here's one of the verses. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. When our affections were not in awe of God, he came and got us, and he led us to the cross. When our desires were disordered, we felt at home in the dark, he came and got us and led us to the cross. When rebellion was our nature and righteousness seemed strange to us, he came and got us and led us to the cross. That's the grace of God's call. That's the call he's talking about. Now, why is it necessary? Why is it necessary that salvation be based solely on the grace of God? And that is because the Bible's description of the human condition apart from Jesus is very dire indeed. Paul, compiling a bunch of Psalms together in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks after God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is dire language. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that opens blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that gives deaf ears the ability to hear the good news of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that loosens the tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. Salvation begins only because of God's amazing grace. And we hear of it by being called through the proclamation of the gospel. And salvation is of the Lord, and so the Lord gets all the glory. That's why there's all these wonderful kind of opening doxologies in the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being guarded by God's power for salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time. God gets the glory. Now, beloved, there's so much we could say about God's call and the Christian life. I'm going to call you beloved, by the way, because that's just what I do. Hope that's good with you. I know we're not that close yet. That's how it goes. So, beloved, this is what we're going to talk about. As we think about God's call and the Christian life, what might we say? Well, I want to offer two forms of encouragement. Two forms of encouragement as we think about the grace of God's call and the Christian life. Number one, it defines the church as the people of God and provides the church with a purpose. Defines the church as the people of God and then provides the church with a purpose. We are the called out ones. We are God's people, and it defines us as the people of God. Writing about the nature of God's call, Calvin said that Jude commends the grace of God, which he has been pleased to choose them as his peculiar treasure. Isn't that good? God looks at Waldo Baptist Church, baptized them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what he says. You, Waldo Baptist Church in Southern Illinois, you are my treasure. The church, beloved, is not just some ordinary people. It's not a gathering of random events. It is the called out people of God whom Christ delights in as his treasure. But this call also gives us a purpose. Defines us as a people, it also gives us a purpose. Throughout the New Testament, the call of God is connected to how we are to now live as the people of God. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. In other words, we have been called by God's grace out of sin, out of death, out of the domain of darkness into God's kingdom to be a holy people who proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us, or in the words of Waldo, to know God and to make him known. We've not been called to bitterness. We've not been called to vengeance. We've not been called to anger, political expediency, lust, power, wealth, influence, or comfort. We have been called to work in a manner worthy of God because we are the people of God. And as the people of God, we're to be holy as he is holy. We're to know him, to make him known, and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of grace. So the reminder that all of my salvation is based on God's grace is to motivate and fuel me to say no to sin, yes to righteousness, and to praise God for all that he has done for me and for you. Be encouraged, church. God's grace has called us, and we are his people. But as the people of God, we are also, according to Jude, beloved by God. Notice what it says in verse 1, beloved in God the Father. And Jude's going to use the same word again in verse 3, and that means what it means here. The church exists in a state of being God's beloved people. Now, when I say love, I don't mean mere sentiment. I don't mean Hallmark love. I don't mean mere emotion. I mean covenantal love. God loves the world. Oh, but the church is God's beloved. The church is God's beloved. It's covenantal in nature. It's different than God's sheer love for the world. We are God's beloved people. Now, understanding God's love as covenantal and particular in Christ Jesus is so important to prevent us from thinking about things wrongly or misunderstanding what God's love is. Because sometimes we can hear something over and over and over and over. We never define it. We take it for granted. And what we want to do is know what the love of God means for us. I began to encounter this as I was discipling people, doing Sunday school, ministering to others. I came over and over and over again, so many faithful believers that seem to think that God is kind of perpetually frustrated with them. But they know that God loves them, but he's their father, and they can't but feel that they're just a constant disappointment to the Lord. Then I began to read a book called You're Only Human by theologian Professor Kelly Caput. It's really good. I used to read a lot, by the way, and then I had children. I used to make a hot drink from 8 to whenever. I could read for hours. Now, the babies go to bed, I make tea, I sit down, I open the book, and guess what happens? I fall asleep. But Dr. Kathick describes really well what I had been encountering. And when he speaks of college students and grad students, what he says is that they'll all say that God loves them, they've heard it their whole life, they don't hesitate. Yes, God loves me, but to get to their heart, what they really believe, he changes the question. Here's what he asks them. Does God like you? Does God like you? And then Dr. Kathick says this. We imagine God's acceptance of us like we're attending a party with our older brother Jesus. Our presence is tolerable to the host because we tagged along with someone that he actually likes, Jesus. In truth, that is how many of us experience God's love. Near divine toleration toward us. Oh, it's so much better than that. Now, I want to be very clear. Our standing before God is based solely on the finished work of Christ. Our sins can only be forgiven because of the finished work of Christ. We are only justified before God because of the righteousness of Christ accounted to us by God's grace through faith. We have no righteousness of our own. All of that is true. But listen, don't think for a second that because your standing, your legal standing before God is based solely on Christ and Christ alone, that God does not actually love you particularly. He loves you. God does not merely tolerate our presence. He does not look at the church with a cold indifference. He does not merely put up with us. We are beloved in God the Father, who delights in us as He delights in His Son. And that's a big one.
Amen.
This is crucial. As He delights in His Son.
Amen.
So what I want to do for the next few moments, I can't do everything with the time that I have, but I want to put some theological meat on the bone as we talk about God's love. So what can we say to think about what it means to be God's beloved people so that we can go, okay, I think I can grasp a little bit of what it means to be God's beloved people. I want to mention three things. I could mention four, but I mentioned three. I can't say everything, but I hope this will give us a good start. So what does it mean to be God's beloved people? Here's the first and fundamental thing. To be the beloved people of God is to receive the gracious benefits of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So we say, God loves the world. He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But if you're beloved, all that Christ secured on the cross is applied to you. It is your life. It's your story. It's who you are. To be beloved by God the Father is to have all the secured benefits of the cross poured out on us by His grace. The forgiveness of sins, restoration to God, the hope of eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of these and more are truly ours as God's beloved people. And we don't deserve this love, but it has graciously come to us in Christ. Remember what John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So to be the beloved people of God means that all of God's wrath towards sin has been satisfied. It's sufficient. We stand in Him, not guilty, innocent, forgiven, as beloved children of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's why Paul can say things like he does in Romans chapter 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has been given to us. As a people beloved by God the Father, our sins have been forgiven, and we now live our very life in Christ Jesus, who is given for our sins. To be the people of God is to have all that Christ secured applied to us. But there's more. To be beloved by God the Father is to be adopted as sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. Now, Jude is going to use similar language in Jude verse 1 to describe God's people. Similar language that the Gospels use to describe the Father's love for the Son. Okay, so Jude says that we are beloved in God the Father. Remember when Jesus is baptized, what happens? A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The gospel's good news is that we become what Christ is by nature through adoption. Who is Jesus? He's the eternal Son from the Father. There was never a time when the Son wasn't the Son. He is the Son by nature. And by God's amazing, astonishing grace, we become sons and daughters through adoption, through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So now, in Christ, God looks at us, His beloved church, His beloved sons and daughters, and says, "With you I am well pleased." Now, this third one is really important. It's one of the most, where everything's headed. This one's kind of hard, but it's a big deal. To be beloved by God the Father is to share the very love between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. To be beloved by God the Father is to share in the very love of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now, think about what Jesus says just for a moment in John 15. As the Father has loved me, he says, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Do you hear that? As the Father loves me, I have loved you. And what does he pray in John 17? That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That's mind-blowing. The grace of the gospel, salvation essentially, is somehow mysteriously and graciously, we are kind of caught up in the very love between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious, it is glorious, but to be God's beloved people is to share in the very, very love the Father has for His Son. I do this silly thing with my daughter, not with the boys because I don't really love them. I'm kidding. I do this silly thing with her. Well, it's changed over time, but I'll say, I love you more than popsicles. And she'll say, well, I love you more than ice cream. I'll say, I love you more than reading. She'll say, I love you more than movie nights. I'll say, I love you more than preaching. She'll say, I love you more than popcorn. Do all these things back and forth. And it's changed over time. And so now, every night before she goes to bed, I'll say, I love you. And she'll say, I love you too. I'll say, I love you more. She said, I love you best. And we go through this whole thing. I'll tell her, I love being her daddy. And we'll leave. And I do this over and over and over and over. And as she ages, I know that she is going to tire of this and it's going to break my heart. I know these questions at some point in her life will not be important anymore. But what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm slowly catechizing her heart so that she knows and believes that my love for her is not some domestic duty, some civil obligation. I delight in her. That's what I wanted to know. Now, there is a vast difference between my finite efforts at fatherhood and the glorious, majestic, sovereign God who created and sustains everything. But a true and proper understanding of salvation is that that majestic, sovereign, and glorious God has become your Father in Christ Jesus. And His love is beyond comprehension. It's beyond understanding. It is an endless well of wonder. How much could God love me? How big is it? How strong is it as God's people? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, it's so big, it's so strong, that in our natural self, we don't have the strength to comprehend it. So listen to this. We actually have to pray for spiritual strength to comprehend the depth of God's love for us. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. He prays that the church would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can you comprehend the love of God demonstrated on the cross of Christ, applied by the Spirit? You can't. You can't without being strengthened by the Spirit. That does not sound like mere toleration. That is the furthest thing from cold indifference. Beloved, in Christ by the Spirit, God loves you. Amen. You are beloved sons and you are beloved daughters by His grace. And this body of believers, this corporate body, is God's beloved people. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. The Christian life begins by grace and it is completed by grace. The grace that begins the Christian life is the same grace that completes it. Notice what he says there. As God's beloved, who've been called by His grace, the church is preserved and kept in Christ Jesus. Preserved and kept in Christ Jesus. And this sustaining grace assures us that all who place their faith in Christ will never be lost. How do I know that? Because Jesus told us. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, nothing. Nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So the Father gives the people to the Son. The Son redeems them. He has them. And he's going to lose none of them. So you're thinking about, you're struggling in the Christian life. How do I know I can make it to the end? How do I know I can persevere? How do I know I'm secure in Christ Jesus? If you're a born-again believer, the only thing that could rip you from Christ's hand, if somehow there's a fracture between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I'm pretty confident about how that's all going to go. The grace that saves us is the grace that is keeping us. And God is doing that right now, this very moment. When the church gathers, when the word is preached, when it's sung, when the saints be together, the Spirit's at work. And right now, as you listen receptively to the word, the Spirit is at work reminding you you've been called, you are loved, and you are being kept. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need this assurance. We need it because we know our private doubts. We have recurring temptations, and sin's present remains, even though the penalty has been paid. We need the grace of knowing that the journey to get to glory is not solely dependent on our ability to get there. That weight's just too big. It's just too big. If you remember, several years ago, I convinced my wife to pack up all she has and to move to North Carolina because I wanted to go to seminary out there. It's a great school. We went. Packed her up and we left, and it was great. We got there. We were there for about a month and a half. And unexpectedly, on a horrible day, her dad passes away, and we never saw him again. And I saw her get up and get in the car and cry and weep and drive and do her job and come back just broken and grieving. I've been a husband for 2 years, trying to help, trying to think through it all, just brokenness. And I was there when it took a hard time to have children, and we adopted Isaac, and the first miscarriage came, and it's just a lot of pain. I can tell you with full confidence that we persevere in the faith now to this very day, not because I'm some great, amazing husband, not because she's some great, amazing wife, not because we had all the answers, and not because we could hold tightly to Christ. It was because he was holding tightly to us. And there's some of you going through things that I can't even imagine. You have stories that are deep and long and painful and difficult, and I want you to hear me. Your ability to make it to the end is not dependent on the strength that you have to hold on to him. It's dependent on his ability to hold on to you. And I'm very confident about how that's going to go. The grace of God's preservation in keeping us in and for Jesus Christ means the glory, our journey to glory, depends on his grace and his grace alone. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 to 24? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It was grace that brought us safe this far. And grace will lead us home. The grace that begins our salvation is the grace that completes our salvation. And this doesn't mean that we have no responsibility. We do. We are to be zealous for every command the Lord gives us, to obey all the scriptures, but we do so zealously, motivated that we are the called, beloved, and kept people of God. It's who we are by his grace. And the most important thing for us, for you, in defeating sin and growing in the Christian life, is not to pound guilt on yourself or not to wallow in shame. Guilt never leads to godliness. Shame never produces sanctification. It never works. But deep appreciation and just deep awe for the grace of God, that'll change you. Amen. That'll change you. What we need, beloved, is not new behavior. We need new affections. And when we get new affections, the new behavior comes. Now, I want to close the same way Jude does. So if you think about the grace of God, that salvation is by God's grace alone, we're called by God's grace, we're loved in God the Father, we're kept for Jesus Christ. How do you respond to that? Well, you can't improve on what Jude does. So that's why I'm just going to read it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to stand in awe of your amazing grace. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want it to be old news. With fresh wind in our sails, we want to be in awe that you have saved us by your grace. And we want to put off sin and walk in a manner that's worthy of God, because that's who you've called us to be. And so, God, I pray that in some small way, my finite efforts would benefit this beloved people. They'd be built up in the faith, strengthened, encouraged, and want to leave this place with deeper affections for Jesus and a greater zeal to follow him for the rest of their days. And I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.